chapters 12 through the beginning of chapter 15. And in these chapters, like, it's starting to get good, right? Like we're getting into the real meat of the visions and some of the things that you've probably had questions about as you've studied the book of Revelation over the years. And I'm going to highlight one of them today. And it's the one that we kind of see first there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And so just to give you an understanding of what's happening, what John is doing is he's giving us a picture of everything that is going on kind of behind the scenes that is going to happen in the world. He's showing us what is going on and what is going to happen in the heavenly realm. And it's important to understand that nothing in our lives is ultimately natural. Everything that happens in our lives is ultimately supernatural. There is something going on in the heavenlies, a battle that is raging for your lives, for your minds, for your souls, and it is raging on a daily basis. And what Revelation shows us is the struggle that is happening, all of our sin, all of our temptation, our struggle with faith, and I think that we've all been there and questioned and had those moments, struggles in our marriages, the battle that is tied to it, raging in the heavenly realms, and so all of Earth's mankind is caught up in between this battle of Christ and Satan. And when we begin to understand that, it transforms the way that we understand our lives and kind of the struggle that we're going through, the battle that we face on a day-to-day basis. You know, we know and mankind knows the result of sin. They know where sin is taking them, yet we find ourselves, many, running back to that sin over and over and over again, even though we know the results are death and separation from Father and all the things that are come along with it. And it's not because we just are making those decisions on our own, but it's because there is a battle that is raging for our souls. And so when we understand that there's a battle raging, it helps us to understand kind of where we're at in the midst of that, and we see why we're being attacked in the way that we are. There is an enemy that absolutely wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. And everything that he can do and everything that he can use to distract you from your heavenly Father, he will. And it looks different in your life than it does in my life. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my struggles. And he comes at me in a completely different direction than he comes at you. Ultimately, God is using those battles for our good because they're going to strengthen us and we are victorious over those things, and he is going to bring good about them. But there is a battle that is raging. And the first thing that we see here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it should be the first vision on the back of your worship guide if you got that on your way in. God reveals that Satan has been conquered by Christ, and he is being conquered by Christians as they suffer. Now, suffering is a key word there. God reveals that Satan has been conquered by Christ, and he is being conquered by Christians as we suffer. Now, in order to understand what is going on here, specifically in this chapter, in many theologians and authors and whatnot, they say that Revelation chapter 12 is like the heart of Revelation. It's if you get Revelation 12, everything else will begin to make sense. Everything else will begin to unfold. And so there's three main characters in Revelation chapter 12. There's a woman, her child that she is pregnant with, and a dragon. So there's a woman, the child that she is pregnant with, and a dragon. The woman, many would say that it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I see the correlation there, but it's pretty clear that's not all that's being revealed through her. And so many say that it's Mary, but there seems to be a lot more going on than just Mary. From the very beginning of Revelation chapter 12, she's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. There's a crown of 12 stars that it talks about. The imagery being described ties back with the Old Testament. And then interestingly enough, she gives birth to a child and she flees to the desert and the dragon pursues after her and persecutes her and tries to overcome her, which is exactly what we see in Revelation in regards to the New Testament church. And so the picture that we have here is this woman and really she ultimately represents the people of God, not just Mary, but ultimately she represents the people of God spanning from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament church. And so you have this representation, and then you have the child. Verse 5 says that he is the one that will rule all nations with a rod iron. Clearly the child is Jesus. There's no debate about that. That's very clear. We know that Mary gave birth to Jesus, but this woman symbolically stands for the entire people of Christ. Old, which comes, and now through Christ we have new. And so you have this woman representing the entire people of God. You have this child that represents Christ Jesus. And then you have this dragon, verse 9 in chapter 12 says the ancient serpent, which takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent. And the serpent represents the devil, Satan, the deceiver. His name literally means the accuser. And so what chapter 12 does is it gives us this description of this battle that is taking place between this dragon and the people of God, with Christ being at the center of this battle that is raging. And so the birth of Christ is good news. It declares the death of the ancient serpent. Verse 2, this woman is having birth pains. She's crying out. This dragon is ready to devour her child. That picture pretty much sums up everything that happened in the Old Testament. As soon as sin enters into the world, in Genesis chapter 3, God declares that he's going to send a man that's going to crush the head of Satan. And from that day on, Satan does everything he can do to prevent that man that was going to crush his head from coming into the world. Whether it's the next chapter where we see murder coming in Genesis chapter 4, depravity begins and it gets worse and worse and worse over the generations. From this day forward, Satan is trying to prevent this from happening. And so God raises up Abraham and he gives him a promise that through his line, that one is going to come, but unfortunately there's this barrenness and there's this infertility that they've got to overcome. There are different ways that the people of God are being attacked. They're being sidetracked. They're tempted to take their eyes off the promises of God. The line through King David, we know that there's a lot of struggle going on there, but God does creative things in order to spare him. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they have a daughter, and they make a decree that the entire family and line of David is going to be exterminated. But God, in his grace, he shelters Joash from her wrath, and the line continues on. There's a point where Judah is getting ready to be taken over, but God once again comes through. Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9, God declares that the virgin child is going to come through the line of David. There's people like Esther, where all the Jewish people are going to be wiped out, but God uses someone for such a time as that to save his people. story after story after story in the Old Testament, the serpent is fighting to prevent this child from coming into this world. Even in Matthew 1, this child is born and the king, King Herod, decrees that every single child under a certain age should be killed. But God in his grace takes this child and his family to Egypt to save him from King Herod. And the serpent knows that the birth of this child now declares the end of him. And so it's so simple once we see the picture to read every story in the Old Testament leading to a place where is this child going to be born? Is Satan going to win? Is God going to win? And of course we know the outcome. The end of the serpent is here, and the death of Christ not only ended the serpent, but it defanged the serpent. It defanged the adversary. And of course, once this child is born, Satan doesn't just give up. He fights. He uses temptation to keep Christ from going to the cross. But of course, he does go to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so he does. He finishes what he starts. He accomplishes what he was born to do. He defangs the adversary. He pays the price for your sin and for my sin. And then he's resurrected 3 days later, demolishing all of the accusations that have come against the church. In the end, death could not hold down this king. He was brought up to God, and in return of the accuser was then thrown down, we see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And so you have all of these things going on. What do they mean? What do they mean for you and I? What do they mean for our position with God? From the very entrance of sin, God promised to send his son in the form of a man born of a woman to defeat the devil. And God does this in the person of Jesus, born just as it had been prophesied centuries before. Jesus comes and does what no one else will ever do. He lives a life of perfect obedience to God. He dies on the cross, paying a price for sin once and for all. 3 days later, he rises in victory over sin and death and the devil. And every single person from that point on that puts their trust in him will be saved from their sins. And so when the devil accuses you of being a grievous sinner, you can look back and say, you're right, but I've got a Savior, and he's a great Savior. And the blood that was shed for me because of him, I'm saved from my sin. And not only am I saved from my sin, but I'm saved from your accusations forever. And so we stand in the, when we try to stand on the merits of what we've done, or when we try to stand on the merits of some other religious teacher, there is no other religious teacher throughout all history that has the credentials that Jesus has. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death, and he triumphed over the grave. I mean, this is like so simple for me, and I have such a hard time understanding why so many miss it. I mean, the Pharisees, the ones that were supposed to be watching for Jesus come, they missed him, but blind people followed him. And so it's always been this question, this struggle that has gone on. But I look at other religions throughout the world and I see religious leaders that have risen and they've brought truth and they've stood in front of other people and they died. And they stayed dead. And yet we have a Savior that did the exact same thing, except when he died, he defeated death. Listen, I don't need any more of the story. I'm following that guy. Like, it's so simple to me. And yet, so many people are deceived by the adversary because he is still attacking. He is still accusing. And the only way to overcome the accusations of the adversary is by the blood of the Lamb. And so Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And so here's the way that the enemy works. When he realized that he could not get Christ, he turns his attention to you, to the church. And he's done a pretty good job causing us to question, causing us to struggle, causing us to not stand firm in our faith, dividing us one from another. And so the image is that Satan is going flat after God's people to strike them down, to destroy them. It's what was going on in the first century church. It's what's going on in 21st century church. The enemy is opposing Christ by opposing his bride. And it works in your life. If God or if Satan can't get you, he goes after the person closest to you. In the form of a spouse or a child or a grandchild. And if he can't get them, he'll go after the pet or the car or the toaster. Whatever he can get to in order to distract you, in order to bring this strife into our lives. And so he's coming after us. He's making war against us, is what it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. But don't miss the point of Revelation chapter 12. Satan is, in fact, a defeated foe. The battle that is being waged in the world today has already been won. We feel as though it hasn't sometimes, but it has. It has been won. This is why John is urging these Christians, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your battle, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of everything that is going on against you, know Christ has won the war. On the morning of April 9th, 1865, Robert E. Lee met with Ulysses S. Grant, and it marked the end of the Civil War. Peace had been accomplished. But in Alabama, there was a battle that was still raging. The Civil War was over. The treaty had been signed, but at Fort Blakely, there was still a battle that was taking place. The battle was still just as real. Soldiers were just as committed to destroying their enemies as they were the day before. Guns and bayonets were still just as devastating. Death was just as brutal. The war had already been decided, but the battle still went on, and the fighting was still as deadly as it had always been, because peace had not yet been communicated and enforced all the way to its designated end. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is comparable to the war that we find ourselves in on a daily basis. Victory has been accomplished. Satan has been defeated. But what is still at stake on a daily basis are the ones that are still fighting in this world. And just as peace had not been yet communicated all the way to Fort Blakely, so it is with Jesus. Victory is yet to be enforced and communicated completely in this world that we live in. But one day, one day he is going to be fully and finally enforced. His victory is ultimately going to abolish evil. But right now, this morning, maybe even in some of your lives, just to get here today is a victory. The battle is still real. We still find ourselves in the middle of the strategy that the adversary has to prevent us from experiencing the peace and the victories that have ultimately been paid for on our behalf by our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. I need to remind you that we are not fighting for this victory, but instead we are fighting this battle from the victory that has already been claimed on our behalf. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference between the two. You are not weak in this battle. Instead, we have overcome in Christ, the God of this world. And when we begin to understand exactly who we are, exactly who Christ says we are, all of a sudden we become a confident man and woman that steps in to the fullness of who God has called us to be. And there are souls that are all around you that have yet to be claimed by Christ. And so we go with boldness here in just a little bit. We walk out that door with boldness, knowing that the battle has already been won. And it's going to appear at times that we're down. It's going to appear at times that we're on the losing side. But I got to remind you, it's over. And so no matter what law they pass, no matter what threat they throw your way, no matter what name they call you, you win through Christ Jesus. And so we battle struggles, right? Sin on a daily basis. But not as weak, as overcomers. And so we have the ability to smile, even in the midst of the greatest battle. There's a movie, I like boxing movies, and I'm not a big fan. I don't really understand completely like the UFC stuff, but boxing, like it's less complicated. It's hands only, unless you're fighting Mike Tyson. Then it's hands and mouth, but it's hands only, so it's easier for me to get. And there's a movie called Cinderella Man, and it's based on a true story, and it's during the time of the Depression, and this man sees his wife and his children go through terrible things as a effect of the Depression, and he breaks his hand, and they say that he's washed up. But he gets a chance to fight again, and when he fights again, he understands that he's fighting for a completely different reason. And he's fighting one of the greatest fighters of the time, and the guy is just whooping up on Cinderella Man, and he hits him really good, and Cinderella Man turns around, and he has all of these flashes of his children being taken away because they don't have any electricity, and it's the middle of winter, and his wife slicing up things and making them very small as to be able to divide it throughout the entire family. And as he sees these things, he realizes what he's fighting for, and he looks up at his foe, and he smiles at him. I'm going to tell you right now, nothing does any more damage to the enemy that we're fighting than when he tries to knock you down and you just glance at him knowing there is nothing that he can do to you to steal what God has already paid a price for. And so we have that peace. It doesn't always feel that way. And we kind of tend to forget these things. But in the midst of Satan attempting to use your suffering and to use our persecution in order to steal us, in order to steal our joy and to steal our victory, ultimately leads to eternal delight and Satan's eternal destruction. You see, what happens, worship team, let me get you guys back up here. What happens is, or Brian. What happens is that Satan attempts to strike down the church, and in his attempts, and I don't think that we, I know that in my life, or at least my understanding of my life, I don't know if I've ever lived through a time that is like this one that we're currently in, where there is so much opposition. Even on the plane ride home yesterday, it just so happened that I found myself, I got the front row, hallelujah, because leg room is key. And this lady is in, I'm at the window seat, and then there's a lady in the aisle seat, and the lady sits in the middle seat. And I was reading a book, the lady sat down, and I knew that she was a Christian. I just, you know how that works, and that spirit that dwells inside of her. And I greeted her, and I'd already greeted the lady that was sitting in the aisle, and just trying to be very nice and cordial, looking for opportunities to minister. And the lady in the middle seat, she starts to ask me about my book, and I begin to share with her, and she is a Christian, and she is involved in a ministry in Ocala. And the lady in the aisle was just disgusted with us that we were talking about the Lord. And I don't. You guys know my heart. Like, I don't intend to offend anyone, and that's just not the way that I walk. But Jesus is offensive, and people are going to be offended by him. And the more that we talked about his goodness and his mercy and the healing that comes, the more she turned in her seat until ultimately her legs were like in the aisle and she was hunched over the arm and she was trying to sleep as to avoid everything that was going on in the other two seats that were there. And he attempts to use those things, and it's just a reminder that we live in a time where there is persecution coming. I don't really think that we're in it yet. We could talk about some nations that are dealing with persecution. You're not it, but it's coming. And it's less and less popular to talk about Jesus. And it's less and less popular to stand on his truths. But in the midst of that trial and in the midst of that adversity, ultimately is going to lead to our delight. Because I know that even in the midst of this, God is still in control. He still has a plan. And this is what he says in Paul to the church in Philippi. He says, "For me to live is Christ, but for me to die, it's gain." And so it doesn't matter what the enemy or what whoever the enemy might use in order to persecute me or steal from me or try to destroy me or try to ruin my reputation or throw me in jail. I was listening to a sermon the other day. There are at least two records of pastors in London, correct? That, Matt, is that right? Do you remember from the Matt Chandler thing? That are in prison, jail, because they were asked a question and they answered based on the authority of the word, and because it came off as bigotry, they're in jail. And so it's coming. But it doesn't matter. Even in the cell of a jail, we still win. Even when stricken with sickness, although I believe that it has no place in your life, and I believe that God is our healer, he is Jehovah Rapha, and it's not the way that he intended for your body to operate, and he could bring healing at any moment, we're still going to battle sickness. We're still going to go through those things. Even for me to die, be it from sickness or age or someone killing me, ultimately is gain. That's the power that you have with Christ in you. Even, like if we said, what's the worst thing that could happen to us? Ultimately, we get to the place of, well, death. I'm not ready to go. Even in death is victory. And so even in the worst thing that someone could do to you, your earthly death, there is still your eternal victory. That's the peace. That's the victory. That's the joy. That's the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. Every single funeral that is done for a follower of Christ should have one main theme. And that is death and the devil have been defeated, and Christ and the Christian will reign forever. And so even in that, through all the struggles, through all the persecution, through all of Satan's attempts to destroy us, and I know it's coming. You know, I would never pretend to understand your battle, your struggle, because I know that it's real. I know that it's hard, and I know that there's mental anguish, I know that there's physical anguish, but ultimately, please hear me, ultimately, through your struggle and everything that the enemy has tried to take and do in your life, it is ultimately going to lead to your delight in his destruction. That's what Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. We have reason to rejoice no matter what is going on. And so here's what I'd like to do. Because the battle is real, and because the struggle is there, I want to take some time this morning to go before the Lord. Pray for strength. Pray for healing. But what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to all rise to our feet. I'm going to ask Pastor Cox and Matt to join me down at the altar. And we're going to begin to worship. And as we do, you need prayer for a battle that you're in, I'm going to invite you to come. You want to pray with one of these men, you can. If you want to pray on your own at the altar, you can do that as well. Maybe while we're worshiping, God quickens somebody and you'd like to stand in the gap for them, come. But on Brian's first word, find somebody, pray with them, and let's ask God for the strength to reveal the victory through Christ Jesus. Let's pray.